If you've seen the movie Up, you know that the main character is this grumpy old widower named Carl. But when you first meet Carl, he isn't grumpy and he's not old. Well, he's not too grumpy. He's this young boy who wants to be an adventurer. And he meets Ellie, the girl, whoa, turn me down a little bit, who later becomes his wife. And in a very amazing and very powerful way, without any words, you're drawn into their life. And you see their life when they get married and other things that happen. You see the ups and the downs, the joys and the sorrows. Turn me down just a little more. Including Carl attending his wife's funeral. Well, in the end, Carl has that adventure that he'd always hoped he'd have. Today is the last day in this sermon series. And the goal, my goal for this sermon series has been that your prayer with God would become more real, and with it, your relationship with God would become more real. Because as that happens, as you and I, the real us, talking to the real God, happens, life becomes more of an adventure. Now, just to make sure it's clear, this is not the kind where you and I fly around in our house. It's an adventure of life with all the ups and downs and everything else that goes with it. Well, the sermon today has three parts. We're going to look at a challenge in prayer. We're going to look at a dynamic of prayer, and we're going to look at some more examples of prayer. And just for you to know, we've got three different scriptures printed in the bulletin. I'm going to look at those later, and we will not be reading them together today. So I'm stepping out of my normal. Okay, I know you're all shocked, so surprised. So let's begin with the first one, a challenge in prayer, and it's what we call unanswered prayer. We often say our prayer is unanswered when we don't get a yes pretty quickly. And our culture encourages us to become impatient people. As we pray and as we experience this unanswered prayer, they're not actually unanswered. God does answer them. It might be a no, it might be a wait, or it might be a totally different answer than what we were expecting. Can be any one of those three. Can be a no, a wait, or something different than what we expected. Let me give you an example of a no to prayer. Before I met my wife, Corrine, I was dating another young lady. She was a Christian. Things were going very well. And I was very hopeful in praying that she would be the one for me, that we would get married. Well, she gave me a little test. And I did not recognize it for what it was. It wouldn't have mattered. I would have failed it anyway. You know, our culture says that love is all about feelings. Real love is all about feelings, not thinking. No. Real love includes real thinking. And she gave me a little test, and this was it. She asked me, I said, Mark, would you please give me some advice from the Bible about this situation with my extended family? So she wasn't making it up. Give me some advice from the Bible that will help me see how to deal with this situation with my family. Well, I came up blank. I had grown up in the church. I'd been to Sunday school all my life. I knew just about all the Sunday school answers, but I did not think this way. I didn't know how to think this way. And I came up blank. And she very politely but very quickly dumped me. And within 2 to 3 weeks, she was dating another man, and within a couple of months, they were engaged. Okay, it was a very clear no to my prayer. And it was a very hard time for me. But I look back at that time and I see God was doing a couple of very necessary things for me. One was a wake-up call to me that I was not nearly as ready for marriage as I thought I was. And two, it gave me a hunger so that some months later when the Harvester offered a class we now call Biblical Principles for Living, I wasn't going to let anything get between me and that class. Because I wanted to know, how do you apply God's word to life? And that was life-changing for me. So where has God said no to you? I'm pretty sure he has at some time or other. Just remember that when God says no, it does not mean he doesn't care. And we can be sure that the no doesn't mean that God has stopped caring. when we remember what it cost God to bring you and me into a right relationship with Him in the first place. We just sang about it. It cost God the death of His Son Jesus. And there's a verse in the New Testament that I'm paraphrasing where the writer says, look, if here it is, a fact. Jesus came and He lived and He died and He rose again. And He died as a substitute for us, for you and me. If God loved us enough to do all of that, won't He give us other good things? And the message of the verse is very clear. Yes, God is going to give us many good things. But He didn't promise to tell us yes every time we ask for something. So, sometimes when we pray, God says no. Sometimes when we pray, God says, wait. You look at Abraham. God made a promise to him that he would have a son. And Abraham had to wait 25 years for that son. And that son's name was Isaac. And when Isaac grew up and got married, he had to wait 20 years for his children. Sometimes God makes us wait. Now, for most of us, it's not nearly that long. Maybe it's a week, a month, a year. Sometimes it's longer than a year. But again, if we're asking, and you can tell at this point that God's saying, wait, remember, God cares, and His timing is perfect. So where has God made you wait when you've prayed for something? Sometimes God answers our prayers, but not in the way that we expected. I've mentioned a few times a book by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. And in there he talks a number of times about himself and his family. And one particular incident that he talks about was when he and his wife Jill were praying, when his wife Jill was pregnant with their daughter Kim. And in particular, Jill was praying, God, would you protect me? Would you protect the baby? And then when Kim was born, they saw a different kind of an answer. But I have to back up and say one other thing. Paul will very readily tell you that before Kim was born, he and Jill were very efficient. They were very organized. They already had a couple of children. And they could not understand why other people weren't the same, efficient and organized. Well, when Kim was born, she was born with multiple disabilities. And over time, they found that she had trouble with fine motor skills. She was delayed in walking. She had autism, was not able to speak audibly. She now speaks with a speech computer. And she still needs a helper, but she has a job. As an adult, she has a job that she works. But life for them became a day-to-day struggle. As they're sorting through all of this, trying to figure out exactly what her disabilities were and how to help her and how to go on with life and the rest of the family. And years later, when Kim was an adult, Paul was in the kitchen with Jill, and he looks at her and he said, you know what? You remember that prayer all those years ago that God would protect us? Well, God did with Kim. God protected us from us, from our pride, from our self-sufficiency. He's been working that out of us through all of these things that we've been dealing with. And yet, as they lived day by day, what became very clear to them, even more clearly than it had been before, was that God was still good and God cared and God was working in all of that. Well, why would God not say yes to our prayers? Couple of thoughts. Sometimes what you and I want isn't good for us, or it's okay for us, but God has something better. And sometimes, kind of like with Paul and Jill, God doesn't answer our prayer with a yes because He's wanting to expose something in us. He's wanting us to see something about ourselves that He's working on. Now, when we have this unanswered prayer, it's very easy to feel like we're not in control, that we have a loss of control. Well, stop and think about it. Do you and I really have complete control over anything? And you start thinking of all the exceptions, and what you realize is, no, we don't. And so when you and I are in this kind of situation where God has said no, or wait, or he's going to answer it some other kind of way, one of the ways that we can pray and pray for ourselves is, God, would you help me to let go? I've used this picture before, and it's not original with me. If you think of this pen as your desire or the situation, the thing you're praying for, do you and I hold it in a clenched fist and say, I'm gonna get it. I don't care what I have to do, who I have to walk on, I am gonna get what I want. Now, we're nice people. We don't say it that way, but that's what we're thinking. Do we have this in a clenched fist, or do we open our hands and say, okay, God, this is what I've asked for. As far as I know, it's a good thing. And you haven't said yes yet. I'm getting a little worried here about why you haven't said yes. Would you help me to keep the hand open? Would you help me to be willing to let it go if you say no? Or if you say wait? Or if you give me something different instead? And that's an important prayer, because as we're struggling with this unanswered prayer, there can be the death of the dream or the hope, the loss of it. Paul Miller talks about that, and he calls it praying in the desert. When you're in a place where what it is you're looking for, there seems to be no hope at all. And so another prayer that you can pray for yourself in that, or for somebody else just as well, is, okay, God, would you give me strength for patience? If he's saying wait, would you help me to rest in you, not doing nothing, but not also clenching the fist? Help me to rest in you in the middle of the mess. And I say mess because unanswered prayer can be messy. And we can be tempted to cynicism, because Satan is whispering in our ear, oh, look at this. Prayer doesn't work for you, does it? It might work for those other holy people, but not for you. And why is he doing that? Because the last thing he wants is for you and I to be growing in our relationship with God and in our prayer with God, and it becoming more real. Because as we do, we become more like Jesus. And he doesn't want to see us do that. So this is a challenge for our prayer. Unanswered prayer, a no, a wait, or something different. But second, let's look at a dynamic in prayer, and it's related to this. And I've mentioned it before. If you put up the slide, you and I are living in God's story. Now, what makes this so hard is the nature that you and I are born with says, oh, no, my story comes first. And God, if you're going to be in a part of mine, you play the bit part. If you're even in my story at all, you play the bit part. You're the supporting role. I'm in the front. And so we bump heads with God. And we easily forget what is. And the Bible tells us what is. That God created the world and us. God holds everything together. You know that scientists have learned enough to figure out that they don't know why atoms and molecules stay together? We don't know why. There's been all kinds of other ideas put forward as to how the universe came to be and the earth and us as people and everything else, but none of them holds together like what the Bible tells us. God created us. He made everything. He gives us life, and he's actively working in our lives. That's what is. But let me ask you this. Is God just the creator to you? You think, oh, it had to be God created the world. But I used to think myself. Okay, so yeah, God created everything. That's an easy one. But I don't think God's interested in the details of my life. That's up to me. Is God just the creator to you? Is God the rule maker? Every time you turn around, you bump into a rule. You got to do this. You can't do that. Do you think God's up in heaven with the cosmic no button? You seen that from Staples? No, nada, yet. And sometimes I think we think God is up there. Okay, watch. No. Yet. No, he's not there smiling, punching his no button. But we think he's that way because God does say no to some of the things. Or is God, let's go one step further, is God a troublemaker to you? God, you're messing with my life. I've heard plenty of people over the years. One of the things that I do is when I go to Presbytery, which is our group of teaching and ruling elders that meet about quarterly, we get to hear the story of men that are transferring in or want to become ordained and things like that. And they tell the story of their own, very briefly, of their own life. And sometimes you get that story from them where they're saying, I felt like God was messing with me. And I was angry. And then God opened their eyes and they got to see, oh no, instead, yeah, God is sovereign, but God cares. God's in control, but God is also perfect in his love and mercy and justice. God is trustworthy. And God is good. Which is one of the reasons why you and I bump heads with him. Because we're not always trustworthy and we're not always good. But over time, as you're in this relationship with God, you learn through personal experience, yes, I can trust God. He is trustworthy. And he is good. Now, C.S. Lewis talks about us and he says that no matter our age, that you and I are like children playing and we're making mud pies. Now, I have to pause here for a second. You can tell when he gives this example, this was before the age of video games and all the toys that we have today to entertain ourselves. This was in a time where if you wanted to play and enjoy yourself, you kind of made your own games. And one of the things for kids, and it's universal, I think, get some dirt, they bring some water, you make some mud, and you have fun. And he says, you and I are like children making mud pies. And we think that is the best it gets. And we don't get it. We're saying no when mom and dad say, oh, no, you got to get cleaned up because we're going to take a vacation to the beach. And we don't have the first clue because we've never been to the beach. We don't even know how to think about it or what is there. And he says, in a sense, spiritually, that's us with God. We're busy with our lives making mud pies. We're having fun, enjoying ourselves. And God says, oh, but I got this vacation here. I got this thing at the beach. I got something so much better. And we can't catch it unless we trust him and walk with him. So we had the slide up there. It says, you and I are living in God's story. Have you ever asked God, okay, God, so would you show me how I fit in your story? Would you show me my place? And what you see in the Bible, in with the people in the Bible, what you see in the lives of others that you can talk to and in your own, is that God unfolds his story in our lives over time. He doesn't show us the whole map all at once. It's kind of like the, you know, the spiritual maps program on your phone, except you can't see the whole thing. All it says you is the next step. It's the same kind of picture where God is working with us. And so as you and I are talking to God, and we're saying, okay, God, you know, I really would like to know three steps ahead on this one. And he says, I'm not going to tell you. This is the next step. Just do the next thing. As we're talking in real conversation, we end up connecting with God more. And that's a good thing because, you see, you and I can't have a vital, real relationship with God without real prayer. So that's a challenge that we have, a dynamic, and then thirdly, some examples, more examples of prayer. Now, if you put up the next slide, it's one that I showed last week, but I'm guessing there's somebody here who was not here last week. And last week I said to write this down. Well, I'm going to say it again. Write it down. Especially if you weren't here last week, or if you wrote it down and you lost the paper, because this is big. This is big. You and I can take a prayer from the Bible, a command, a verse, and turn it into praise to God, thanks to God, a confession, or a request. I'll say it again. You and I can take a prayer, a command, a verse from the Bible, and turn it into praise to God, thanks, a confession, or a request, and those four parts at the end are all parts of prayer. I hope you're done writing, because we're going to move on to the first verse, and it's one of the verses that you have here in the bulletin. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I've mentioned this already in our sermon series. Bringing it again. There are a couple of places in the New Testament especially where God makes it very plain that what God is doing with Christians is He's changing us and making us more like Jesus. What's so amazing about this verse is God tells us how He's doing this, how He is changing us. But you notice that I put a definition for glory, because the verse says that with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That is a Bible word. It's a church word. It's not a word we use in regular conversation. And I think for most of us, if we're honest, it's a word we have a very fuzzy idea about. And so I went back and looked at the dictionary definitions, and I didn't think they really worked either that well. And so I'm proposing this, which it can certainly be improved upon. But I'm saying here that when we're talking about God's glory, we're talking about the marvelous and amazing beauty and wonder of who God is, what God has done, and what God is doing today. So, God tells us here how He is changing us. So here's a way to take this verse and turn it into thanks and requests and confession. First, God, thank you for opening the spiritual eyes of Christians to see reality. And if you're a Christian, you can pray, thank you, God, for opening my eyes to see life from your perspective. But then a request that goes with it. God, would you please remove the things that still keep me from seeing you clearly? I see you in your word. I see what Jesus has done. I believe what you say is true, but I know I don't see everything clearly. Would you help me to see more clearly? Would you help me to see you working in my life and in the lives of others? Because what God says in the Bible is He is doing that, has been, and will continue to. But do we see it for what it is? Do we see God's work and recognize it as God working? Or do we think, oh, that's a nice coincidence for them. Oh, look at that. They're having such a hard time. You know, if you had known Paul and Jill Miller and see them raising Kim, would you think God's working there? Now, certainly after they share with you, as they see what God is doing, you can see it. But do we even think that way as we're looking at lives? At our lives and others. So then another request. God, would you help me to see and understand your glory? Would you help me to see what you're doing and see it as marvelous and beautiful, as amazing? Would you help me to see who you are? Would you help me to delight in what you're doing and what you've promised? And then a thanks. God, thank you that you promised to change us, to make us more like Jesus. But then that kind of leads to another request. God, would you give me strength for patience to cooperate with you as you make these changes? Thank you that you don't overwhelm us with the changes. And then a way that we can confess. God, I will confess I have been blind to your goodness, to your glory. I have resisted some of the changes that you're working in my life. Do you see how that works? You have this verse, and you can do praise, thanks, confession, or request for yourself and for other people. Second verse, 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, which was a messed up church. It ought to give us a lot of hope that we're not as bad as they are. We don't think. God's working in us. And the context, he's writing to them about their choices and their behavior. And he says, you were bought with a price. And as a consequence, this is what you ought to be doing. You ought to be glorifying God. So part of your prayer can also be just agreeing with God and saying back to yourself what God has said. God, my life is not my own. You bought me. You're my king. We sang about that this morning. You're my king, which means you rule. You're the one who directs. You're my creator, so you're the one who made me. And you're my savior. You're the one who rescued me. And I needed rescuing because I ran away. You bought me, and this is another picture that God uses, and it was something that they understood in their culture. He says, you bought me from slavery to sin. And just very briefly, back then, if through your own mistakes, through other people's, not your own, you ended up in a place where you're in debt, you, and if you had a family, could be sold into servitude and the money taken to repay the debt. But somebody, if they wanted, a relative especially, could buy you out of the slavery. And that's the picture he's using. And he's saying, you and I are all slaves to sin. And he says, but you've been bought. Now, think for a second. What's the alternative to being bought? It's not being bought. Okay? Which means you stay. You and I stay in our slavery to sin and our own desires. Sometimes, as we look at these verses, we can say, God, okay, would you show me something? So in this case, you can say, all right, God, you're telling me that I've been bought, if I'm a Christian, bought with a price, and you're commanding me to glorify you with my body, with how I live. Would you show me what that looks like? Would you show me what it means? Would you help me understand what it means to glorify you? Help me to make it real to me so I can get a hold of this idea and to cooperate with you and work with you. Let me encourage you to start. So that might be you. It is me still. God, would you show me what it means to glorify you, to honor you, to live in a way that brings honor to you? But think of it this way. Christians carry Jesus' name. A few weeks ago, we had Tom Mirabella preaching, and he was saying that from Acts 11, that in the city of Antioch, it was the first place that the followers of Jesus were actually called Christians. Before that, they were called followers of the way. Well, they're probably like us. They're looking for something a little shorter. But those people weren't all from the same country. They weren't all the same kind of people. They didn't speak the same language. They weren't all the same economically or socially. But they knew they were followers of Jesus Christ. So they called them Christians, little Christs, followers of Christ. We have Jesus' name, so do our actions and our words reflect well on Jesus? So, here's some ways that you can pray from this. God, remind me that how I live matters, both in my private life and my public life. God, would you show me what you want me to do? Would you work in me so that I want to do what you say? And would you work in me so that I do what you say? So we can pray for direction and for desire and our choices. And then this other piece. God, would you show me? Now, it's kind of interesting that Eric didn't know the example I was going to use, and he talked about applying God's word to life. I didn't know he was going to say that, and God gave me this example in my own life of wanting the biblical principles class and learning how to apply God's word to life. But here's another way, if you think about it, God says you're bought, you're his, so honor God, bring him glory with how you live. So here's another prayer. God, would you show me how your word applies to every part of life, to marriage and friends and parenting and work and leisure and entertainment, to my possessions, to my relationship with my parents, to school, chores at home, helping neighbors, accepting help from others, finances, church family, trusting God, understanding the Bible. Help me to deal with conflict, doubt, fear, worry, freedom, and the list goes on. All kinds of things that we can pray about, because those are all parts of life that God has given us. And then the third scripture, John 13:34. This is Jesus speaking to his followers. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So you can start this one with what Jesus says he did. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us first. And then a request. God, would you work in me, would you work in us, and teach us so that we love others the way that you love us. And that might prompt you to do something else. And that is to say, okay, Jesus, you give us the standard. You call us to love others the way you love us. What do you show us in the Bible, in the New Testament, about how Jesus loved? Remember that this whole love thing isn't just feeling. It's more than that. It's thinking. And so if you put up the list, next slide. Here's just a brief summary of some of the ways that you see Jesus loved other people. He cared for them. He spent time with them. He had meals. He saw their needs. Just a little plug for Sunday school. We're having a combined youth adult Sunday school class. It's in here. Last week we talked about how Jesus looked at people and saw them. He saw their needs, physical and spiritual, and he helped them. Now just a little caveat. You'll notice that there are no miracles in here, because that's an easy pass. God, I can't just touch a person and heal them. I can't make blind people see. I can't raise the dead. I can't take one piece of bread and make 20 loaves out of it. So I guess I have a pass, right? No. These are the human ways that Jesus showed love to people. Jesus loved some people by confronting them and exposing their selfishness and pride. That was a good thing, because selfishness and pride destroys. Jesus spoke the truth, but he didn't use that as a club just to beat on people and enjoy seeing them getting beaten. Jesus spoke the truth in a helpful way. Jesus sacrificed his time and energy for others. You'll see that there were times where he came, had just been busy helping others. He was tired, and a crowd comes, or somebody comes, and more than once he doesn't say, sorry, I'm off the clock now. He goes and helps them. So as we are looking at this and praying about it, we can go back and look at Scripture and say, okay, God, show me, help me to see out of Scripture some ways that Jesus loved others. And then finally, another request, God, would you help me, help us as a church family? And I talked about this a little bit last week. It's one thing for an individual to be loving like Jesus does. There's a whole other dynamic when you've got a bunch of different people who normally would not get along. That's us in this church family, getting along, loving each other, not always happy with each other, but loving each other, and serving and giving. That speaks powerfully, more than just the individual. So God, would you do that in us, as in my family, with my friends, in a church family, so that friends, neighbors, coworkers, church, strangers see this? As you are praying, looking at these verses like these, and using them as a way to praise God, thank God, confess, request, your life, your prayer life will become more real. Your relationship with God will become more real. And God will change you and use you to do good to other people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you for your goodness and your grace, that you are loving and kind and good and just. Pray, Lord, that you would use these thoughts, these scriptures, to work in us. Thank you that our promise and our hope is not based on what we can do, but what you're doing. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Go in his peace.